Carl, he moved to Alaska in the 70s. He did this intentionally because he took up a job driving truck for the Alaskan pipeline at age 35. He took off on a five-month wilderness excursion in Alaska, the heart of Alaska. So you know anything about Alaska, you know, you got to kind of get flown in there, right? Dropped into these places where you want to check out lakes and whatnot. And so he devoted a whole year to plan this trip. So he's being intentional, and he's planning this trip. He's checking every detail. He got expert advice. He sought counsel. You know, how should I do this? How should I manage this? How do you live there? What do I need to purchase? Purchase the supplies. And so by March 1981, after living there in Alaska for a while, he had a bush pilot drop him to this remote lake area. This is how the story goes. 75 miles north of Fort Yukon. So he brought, you know, two rifles, a shotgun, provisions, like 1,400 pounds worth of provisions, so that he was dropped there. And then he also brought film, you know, 500 rolls. You know, he's going to take pictures and document his experience. He enjoyed every bit of the isolated wilderness while he was out there. By August, it dawned on him that he forgot to make arrangements to be picked up. When an Alaskan state trooper found his body in February, several months later, his journal stated, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure." Arranging my departure is key. And so the question still remains, with a year of detailed planning, how did Carl miss the exit plan? How did he miss this? How did he forget about that? As we look at the later years of Abraham and Sarah's life, and that's where we're going to be tracking today in God's Word, we ask the big question, really, did they have an exit plan? Did they leave intentional legacy? I would answer in my studies and research, yes. While kings and dignitaries of Abraham's time all around him built grand pyramids and shrines to their gods and themselves, Abraham's eyes was fixed on things that would last for eternity. Abraham, from Genesis 23, we see that these few principles come out, really jump off the pages of Scripture here with us. And so first, Abraham saw far beyond the here and now. So he wasn't just looking at the here, he also looked beyond. He bravely anchored his faith in God's promises. And as we've studied, it was a journey. It didn't happen overnight. His faith journey grew over the years. And thirdly, he declared his hope of salvation outwardly. He showed it. This is called finishing strong for the Lord. Finishing well, really. If you have been here in the past few weeks, we've been looking at the life of Abraham and unpacking that together. His life was filled with different experiences. First, God's number one goal was teaching him along the way to teach him to trust, and to live this life of faith. Trust me. I will provide. I will take care of you. I will keep my promises. So in Genesis 23, God finally fulfilled a 25-year promise, if you remember, to Abraham. Isaac was born to Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. He was this pride and joy. This is my baby boy. And he was excited about this. In Genesis 22, God threw Abraham a little pop quiz of faith, if you remember, in our study. The test was for Abraham to sacrifice his one and only prized possession, his son. Are you willing to give this up, Abraham? Abraham had walked with God for 40 years by then. And so he learned to rely on all God's promises along the way. So when it got to that point and that pop quiz going on in his life with the sacrifice of his son, not the circumstances, didn't get the best of him this time. So in all confidence, he obeyed God. He knew that God could raise him up if he wanted to. He grabbed a team. He gathered the wood, the fire, the 15-year-old boy, which is amazing that he was obedient the whole way and did it, what his father told him to do. He traveled those 3 days to the mountain, put the son on the altar, and just at the right time, God stops him, provides the sacrificial ram. Abraham had proved that God was greater than his prized possession. And he shows this to us in the pages of Scripture here. Now in Genesis 23, approximately 23 years have passed. Sarah and Abraham on their final years, and Sarah passed away at the age of 127 years of age. If they had been married at the age of 15, which was customary, normal, they had been married 112 years. That's a long time. 50 of those years, life was good, you know, like Ur, that's where they lived. City life, if you will, as unbelievers, not having God first in their lives. And so 62 approximately of those years were in Canaan, in faith with God, in the wilderness, wandering around as nomads. If you think about it, she lived in tents and wandered hundreds of miles, showing hospitality as people came their way. She had an amazing wife and mother. That comes out in the pages of Scripture as you study Sarah's life. Abraham and Sarah were this tight-knit couple, really. They're on the same page. They were tracking together. So as we unpack Genesis 23, we find Abraham had an exit plan, really. Unlike our Alaskan friend, Carl, he didn't get the pothead to come back and pick him up. You know, Abraham had a plan. So take your copy of the Word of God. Turn with me to page chapter 23, and let's look at the pages of Scripture here. Verses 1 through 13 on down to 19. But let's pray and ask God's blessing on His Word once again. Father, thank You for the truths in the pages of Scripture as You reveal these truths to us, as we think on this life story of Abraham and how it's here for a reason, and there's a thread, and there's things built into it, so much. But there's something specifically that You want to teach and show us. May our hearts and minds be open. May You guide this morning hour, I pray. Amen. It says Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kirath Arabe, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites living there, "I am a sojourner, a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of your tombs. None of us will withhold for you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, "If you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for me Ephron, the son of Zorah, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It's at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephraim was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, "For all who went in at the gates of the city, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. He said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give you the price of the field. Accept it for me, that I may bury my dead there." So Abraham is seeking to buy this from Ephron, this piece of land. And so paying him the money owed, so that he'd have the deed of the property, that his descendants, it would be passed on generationally. And a lot of people do that. Some people don't, but that's not here nor there. But when they plant a plot, they buy it for generations to come, and they buy the ones next to it, or whatever the scenario may be nowadays. But he was doing this thinking ahead. And so the land was located east of Moriah. And remember, God sent him into Canaan here. So keep that in the back of your head. He's not going back to Ur. He's not going back to where he grew up, which includes this burial cave and a field and trees. This is the scenario, the setting. In verse 19, it says this: "After this, Abraham buried Sarah's wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Moriah, that is Hebron, the land of Canaan." Based on Abraham's decision regarding Sarah's burial, how can we exit this life on earth well? What is a good exit plan, if you will? So how ought we live? What should we be living for? What should we be thinking on, planning for? I use the word plan because over and over I've seen that our death is never expected. You know, it comes, and you don't necessarily know when it's going to come your way. So how can we exit this life well? Let's kind of ask that question maybe first off. Look at death through the lens of God's perspective, okay? Abraham mourned his wife, just as we mourn our loved ones. And then look beyond her and now, here and now. Sarah's burial would influence, really, the next generations. So he was living with eternity in mind, if you will. Notice Genesis 23:2, and Sarah died near Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So as a married couple, Sarah had been on a crazy journey with Abraham. And I want to unpack that a little bit, because a lot of times you kind of think about Abraham all the time. You don't necessarily think about or talk about Sarah and the role that she plays. She was well established in Ur. I mean, she had the city life going on. The conveniency of, you know, a building, not a tent, stationary, not moving from place to place, and the things that come within a city, you know, all the trade routes and all the people coming in with goods and whatnot. So she had all that. She had her friends there, family there, you know. That was the life she came from. Now she's this nomad, and so she has this house and friends, and now she doesn't. She's a nomad's wife. And she traveled through Canaan and tents, and she watched Abraham let his fear get the best of him as his bride for Abraham. She heard God's promise behind the curtain in the tent. Remember what she did? Kind of chuckled inside, right? And laughed at the crazy thought of having a baby at this age, really? And that she was barren for such a long period of time, 90 years, she watched Abraham defeat a king and go and rescue Lot. She saw that go on, bandaged up the wounded, watched Sodom and Gomorrah burn to the ground, and the judgment of God come about. She witnessed the different choices of Lot versus Abraham, going this way and him going that way, and how he went about doing that. She experienced all the consequences of letting her maid go and lie with her husband who conceived and in turn has a son who then, you know, kind of mocks the whole situation going on and that whole tension that comes with that. She was supportive with God's covenant. Her name changed from Sarai to Sarah. And so, which solidified, I believe, her faith in God. After experiencing all this and going through this and going on this life journey with her husband, she solidifies her faith. We see Sarah's faith grow. Hebrews 11:11 states it well. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Who's that referring to? She's considering God's faithful. God is a promise-keeping God. He makes this covenant with us. He's going to give us this child. It's going to be through me. Okay, I'm going to trust you, Lord. Since they've shared so much in common, Abraham loved his wife deeply and dearly. He felt the loss of Sarah and the deepest level, and he wasn't afraid to mourn. There's nothing weak about tears at all. I joke about sometimes to watch a grown man cry, you know, because sometimes it hits home and it hurts. And there's sorrow and sadness. In fact, he mourned, but also had hope that she was in the best hands ever because of her faith in the Lord. So he had that promise. And really, that was the message that we heard very clearly as we celebrated Mark's life. You guys have a hope. You have a promise. Amen, we do. It's in Jesus, and it's in his word, and what it says and what it teaches. Warren Wiersbe states this about his friend, Dr. Vance Havner. So this is set back a few years. A professor of my Bible Moody Institute, late Dr. Havner, so he's passed away, but he lost his wife. Her name happened to be Sarah. Shortly after, he says, Wiersbe says, I was with him. I shared my condolences with him. I said to him, I'm sorry to hear you lost your wife. He smiled and replied to me, son, when you know where something is, you haven't lost it. When you know where something is, you haven't lost it. Did you connect the dots there? I know where she is at. I know where she's at. And you haven't lost it. And I'll be there one day soon. For the believer to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. The address changes. That's simple as that. The weak, frail body changes. Paul states in Philippians 1:21. On down. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Did you hear the writer's hope? His desire, his intention, what he was seeking to live for? Why is this passage so significant? Well, Abraham and Sarah shared this faith journey together. As a result, Abraham could view her death through the lens of God's perspective. And we have that opportunity to view it the same way ourselves when we go through those things. If your spouse is not a believer, pray for your spouse. If he's not saved, pray for him. If you're married and if your spouse is a believer, journey through your faith in God together. Don't do it on your own. Be intentional about growing spiritually together. That's one of the biggest things that we've counseled, and we've married a few of you guys sitting here in this room. And one of the things that we've encouraged in our counseling time together, and I'll say even today, time. Don't be that spouse that gets Sunday sickness. Every Sunday, you don't want to go to get out of bed. Oh, I'm too tired or whatever. I got excuses. Don't be that person. Invest in biblical marriage tools. That is so important. Invest in, what does that look like? Do devotionals together. Well, I can say I tried that. It's kind of hard to get on the same page doing it together. But what we'll do is we'll do our study and our devotions, and then we'll talk about it. And that's a good thing. And we'll share what we've learned and what God showed and what he's revealed. Find out what works for your situation and that you're living in. Also, we vow to work on the spiritual aspect of marriage to death do us part. You know, it's part of that covenant relationship that you enter into when you become a husband and a wife. I believe that we have gone to retreats our whole entire married life for 34 plus years, either Hume Lake, Bio University, or Forest Home. If you can't go to a retreat, let me list some suggestions. There are podcasts out there. There's things that are on the radio. Focus on the Family is a great resource for moms, dads, singles. Whatever your lot in life, Focus on the Family is very intentional ministry. And you get to hear some of the top-notch speakers, and there's books that are published, and they make them available. You want to add that in your quiver. You want to have it as a resource for you to pull from. It's to come alongside of. You filter it all through the Word of God, but it's to come alongside of and support what the Word of God says. Our ministry called, a ministry that we've been to and involved with this couple, Two Trees. It's meaty, but explains theology of marriage. What was God's theology on marriage? Kurt and Rhonda Habner, you know, we're good friends of ours. God's purpose and God's design is important. We need to understand that and seek to understand that and seek to live it out. Marriage is about putting God on display for a purpose far greater than our own marriage in ourselves. Kurt states this, Kurt Habner, that is. Our marriage is an entity that is greater than the sum of two individuals. Profound statement. God brings a couple together in marriage to accomplish something different than they could as individuals. Marriage isn't about just our own happiness and satisfaction or even our own personal holiness, but about participating in the mission of God for the sake of others who don't yet know Christ, for those who need models on how to follow and trust Christ wholeheartedly. Important stuff, man. And, you know, I look back and I could definitely say a hearty amen for myself. So much more because of my wife. What's another way to exit this life on earth? Well, look at death as a way to anchor your faith to those you love. Look at death as a way to anchor your faith to those that you love. I had the privilege of being at Biola University. The president of Biola at the time was Dr. Clyde Cook. During his time there, he's very intentional. He spoke in our chapels periodically, and he was a fifth-generation missionary to China. And so a family history of his was that they were missionaries in China, and he grew up with that. He was a man of deep faith, one of passion was, one of his passion was to mentor that next generation in their faith. And there's an institution, which is our missions institution on that university's current campus, founded and instituted by him. It was obvious, so he had taped his own memorial service to pass it on. before he passed away, started out something like this. I told you about heaven while I was on earth. But let me tell you everything God said it would be. It's all true. And that was built into his message to the kids. Dr. Clyde Cook used his death to make others look by faith beyond this present material world to eternity, to live faith in God out. The point is, Abraham did exactly the same thing, but it was with a speech like we just heard, quoted. I really like monuments. And if you remember some of the study that we've gone through as we studied the life of Abraham, he would build those monuments and those altars. For years, there was a stack of stones across the way from the church at the neighbor's driveway entrance. It was about five stones stacked. No one really touched it. It just sat there. Helen came home one day and said, I bet you put that stack of stones there. And I didn't really answer her. Yet it was my way of reminding myself of God's goodness. Now we have 12 rocks sitting outside. Does anybody know why there's 12 rocks sitting out there? Does anybody know why? Raise your hand. No? Come on. Who knows why they're out there? No, there's 12 rocks along that white fence line. Thank you. You heard somebody, didn't you? You're just guessing. It's one of those teacher questions. You're like, I don't want to be wrong, darn it. Here's the next pop quiz question. What's the name of the 12? No, don't go. Okay. Anyways, a very intentional monument. I mean, honestly, I was sitting there through this whole illustration here built into the text is in the monument thing is that I really, your pastor's heart's desire is to create more and to encourage you to do the same thing as grandparents and parents in your home. It's an Old Testament principle. Abraham left altars. Every little place they camped in Canaan, it was a reminder of God's faithfulness. He planted a tree. Remember that part? And that tree's growing and blooming, and, you know, deep roots, wide roots, you know, collecting the crying shade. People would pass by that site, you know. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness. He's about to do something with Sarah's burial place. Get with me, go with me down to Genesis 23:3. And keep following along. The words are definitely on the screen. It was time to give Sarah proper burial. However, Abraham didn't own any part of Canaan. God's promise, he's going to own it and be multiplied. But he didn't have anything. So he reached out to the local native people that lived there for long before him, the Hittites, and they lived there for a great extent of time. And he approached them. Notice what happens in these next few verses. Verse 3. He spoke to the Hittites in Hebron, and located about 20 miles from Jerusalem. So that's geographically where this is at. He wanted to bury Sarah in Canaan, not in Ur, her hometown. There's significance there. Verse 5 and 6, the Hittites, who were not believers, they called him the Prince of God. They saw Sarah as God's princess. And with all due respect, they tell him, pick the land that you want, you may have it, Abraham. Had a specific request to land for some reason. The landowner was Ephron. The conversation kind of goes like this. Move on down to 23, verse 7. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, and he said to them, if you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zerah, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. So Abraham wanted to buy a cave at the end of Ephron's field. Just a cave, okay? He's willing to pay full price. Well, pay what it costs. He wanted the dead to the deed to the property. He wanted to own it outright and make sure that everybody around knew that. So he's being very intentional. In other words, he told Ephron, quote me a price. Genesis 23, verse 11, and then we're going to look at 14 and 16. It sounds like Ephron wants to give the land to Abraham at first, right? He says, I give it to you. And he repeats this three times. And look at Genesis 23, 11. Ephron speaking here to Abraham. No, my Lord, hear me, I give you the field. Okay, catch that. I give you the cave that is in it, in the sight of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Let's keep going. In reality, Ephron wants to kind of stick it to Abraham a little bit, because he knows that God's blessed him and he's well off. Ephron's extorting Abraham, if you will. Ephron's thinking, sweet, this wealthy man, blessed by God, his God, Abraham insists on buying it. So Ephron offers him this great deal. Verse 23:14. So Ephron finally answers Abraham. And you think there's bartering going on? Not really. Ephron answers Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A price of land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites. 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. Just to clarify this, Ephron was taking Abraham to the cleaners a little bit. It's kind of like a shekel in those ancient times was the weight of silver. They didn't have coins yet, so 400 shekels of silver was about 6 1/4 pounds of silver. It was a lot of money for a piece of land and a hole in the ground, if you will. So one commentator says it's like asking for $50,000 for your Honda Civic. That Honda Civic has 300,000 miles on it, and it's a 1993. Ephron expected Abraham to counteroffer. He really did. He really expected a counteroffer. However, Abraham paid the full asking price. Just an interesting fact, this land and cave would become a burial site generationally speaking down the road. The cave had not been identified to this day and confirmed 100%, but traditionally speaking, it's beneath a Muslim location, a shrine of theirs, and so in Hebron, and it's not been excavated, so they can't archaeologically verify it yet. Why was Abraham's choice of burial site for Sarah so significant? It would establish family burial site for generations to come. It's their foothold. It's their foothold in the land. It's the confirmation. And it's their affirmation and confirmation, and they're going to move forward in this. Sarah would be buried there. Abraham would be buried there. Isaac and his wife, Rebecca, would be buried there, and so on. Even King David was buried in this tomb. Pretty significant, historically speaking, generationally speaking. It marked a family who served the one true God, Yahweh, God Almighty. It was also a mark of true faith in God's promise. And so Sarah was originally from Ur. However, Abraham buried her in Canaan. Canaan was the start of their family journey. So he marks their faith with this monument, burial site for the family. The point is, he knew their citizenship was no longer in Ur. He knew it. And they weren't even citizens of Canaan. And I believe he knew that too. Their citizenship was in a better country, a heavenly place, if you will. And so with the Lord God Almighty, one day we will all be with him. So this monument would point others to their faith. This is who they are. This is the God that they serve. This is who they followed after. And so it really left a strong testimony. As a believer in Jesus Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. We're merely passing through it, and we know that our hope is in eternity. And so the point is, we can easily get wrapped up in the things of this life. You know, I've walked with God for many years and decades, if you will, and I'm thinking, I get wrapped up sometimes in the things of this life. And my bells have to be rung a little bit once in a while. And attention drawn back to God. The point is, we can easily get wrapped up, and we can get wrapped up in the price of the land and the bartering. No, it wasn't necessary. We get wrapped up in the possessions. No, not necessary. We get wrapped up in relationships. The one true relationship that's the most important is what we need to get wrapped up in, and that's a relationship with God. Abraham was fixed on his home after this life and walking with God and honoring God. While you're on earth, fix your eyes on the things that will last for eternity. Live with eternity in mind. Look at life beyond the here and now. Look towards the future. Be intentional. Bravely anchor your faith with your family and your friends. Continue to be that strong witness, you know. Let your life point others to Christ and his redemption and his grace bestowed upon you. Declare that your hope is in eternal life. It's in Christ Jesus. Declare that boldly and proudly. 2 Peter chapter 1, go with me there, verse 13. Peter states this about being intentional with his faith. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus makes clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So what's being stated there by them is that, hey, I want to be intentional. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to hammer this home. I'm going to drive this point. I want you to walk away not forgetting this. And that's the writer's intention. Peter states that very strongly. You don't have to get into people's face about your faith. You don't have to do that. But you can model it. You can live it out. You set up a little monument or little things that draw your children and your grandchildren's attention. Oh, Grandpa, what's that? Grandma, what's that? Why do you do that, Grandma? Or Mom, why do you do that? Dad. You know, there's a cute country song that just popped in my head just now. I want to be like you, Dad. And what's the kid doing? He's kneeling at his bed and he's praying. I want to be like you, Dad. Pass these on. Be intentional. You can stick to your convictions. You can talk about the Lord. But you know what? Most importantly, put God on display. Keep putting God on display. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth found in the pages of Scripture. And even in the life of Abraham, who struggles along the way. And very much a real man, a real person that just... It's an event in Scripture with his life and Sarah's life that just surrendered to you and wanted to live for you and generationally passes it on. And we're going to study that more as we go along, I know. But Lord, thank you for being the God that cares, that loves, even in difficult, deep, hurtful times, frustrating times, confusing times. You're the God that loves and cares and knows. Lord, thank you for the truth found on the pages of Scripture. Continue to guide us in the days and weeks to come. May you be glorified. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Let's